Right. began a little series a while ago. How that series will unfold is anybody's guess, including mine. But it came out of an experience I had. Just this theme that we've embarked on came out of a dream I had in the holidays. A very powerful dream for me. What didn't lead out of a dream didn't lead into another dream. It was a standalone dream in color, which apparently, when you dream in color, that's usually quite significant. And where I was called to go and minister to somewhere, to somebody, a lady that was terminal. She was near death. And I was asked to go and minister into the situation. And as it felt a bit third worldish, but it may not have been, but it did feel fairly impoverished. Kind of like people that wouldn't be considered very significant in society, the way society measures things. So I went to this place. As I walked in the door, I noticed a priest sitting to my left, facing the entranceway where the lady was lying on a mat in this room, and hood was over his head, looking down. It felt to me as I walked in that this man was there to fulfill a religious duty. He was there to offer sympathy once the event of her death took place. And there was no sense of expectation of anything else. There was no sense of power. There was no sense that they could do anything about this inevitable situation. That's the impression I had. Walked into the room. There was no exchange of words or anything, just walked into the room. I felt he acknowledged my presence, but there was no response. Walked into the room, here was this little lady sitting, lying on a mat, and the mother beside her, and I didn't even get to say anything. I just looked at her, and immediately these demons began to manifest. And they manifest and looked at me in rage. But there was also a desperation in her eyes. There was two things happening at once. There was rage and anger and then I didn't even get to say anything. And then they left and she was completely healed. And I remember thinking, I haven't said anything. And the lady was still small, still looked really unusual, but she was healed. Completely set free. And I knew inside myself, as you do in dreams, it's not communicated to you by words, it's just what you know in a dream, that this person was considered the least of the least and of no value to society. And if the little person had died, there would have been no big deal except to their immediate family. The rest of society didn't care. But then I got up and I went out, and still the priest was sitting there, still in the same position. There was an acknowledgement of powerlessness, but there was no antagonism. And I left. But in the dream, I had the sense of being just myself, but clothed in Christ. And it was a profound dream for me. But again, to ask Holy Spirit, what is this? What are you speaking to me in this dream? It's always a good question. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me in this dream? Especially when they're ones that you wake up remembering every detail and you can still remember it in color. And Holy Spirit began to draw my attention to certain passages. We're talking about being in Christ, whoever's in Christ, being baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. And the Passion Translation says, clothed with his anointing. And and there's some other things as well that he said, but I've felt drawn to this whole understanding, and I knew that this dream and what God was speaking to me in this dream was not just for me. I knew it was somehow for a wider body of people, really for the body of Christ, or at least any that I would have any influence with. And I believe it's particularly for us a journey of deeper understanding of what it is actually to be in Christ and to be clothed with the very anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The power of God, the presence of God, the power of who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, his power being on us and around us and in us, and us walking with a in Christ, clothed with anointing consciousness, not a lack and poverty consciousness. Because the priest sitting at the door waiting to fulfill his duty had a semblance of godliness in some way, but there was no power. There was no expectation of deliverance or healing or anything. There was just the expectation that this little lady is going to die. I'm going to offer some sympathy. I will help with the funeral arrangements. I will have fulfilled my duty. And I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, that's the difference between powerless religion that doesn't have the sense of the reality of Christ compared to my sons and daughters who will move in my power. And so I know that the earth, the whole of creation is waiting for us. It's groaning, as it says, in earnest expectation for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. Because all of creation has been subjected to futility and decay because of human sin. Because we were the capstone of God's creation and we were the ones that were given the right to rule or the responsibility to rule the earth and to tend it, nurture it for its well-being, because he created all things for his pleasure. But because of the fallen influence on the heart and minds of man, the earth has been raped and pillaged. Creation has been abused. It's been wasted. It's been polluted. War after war after war. If you look at the history of mankind, it's a history of war. It's a history of violence and dysfunction. But in amongst it all, God has a redeemed people that he's building his image in, because he wants his image to be seen in the earth. He wants his nature to be experienced in the earth, so that people will know what God is like, rather than the concoction of confusion that exists in the world, where even now people are saying, well, any way that you choose that's a religion, that will lead you to God. No, it won't. There is one way. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is one, but praise God, there is one. And all of man's attempts to make a way or to somehow discover a way that would reconnect us back to God, back to our Creator, there is only one that God has initiated. Everything else is initiated from the earth, like building a tower, trying to reach up into the heavens. Man tried that once and God dealt with it. But every attempt to somehow gain some sort of reconnection or reconciliation or somehow appease the wrath of the gods is futility. But praise God, God opened a way, and it's a simple way. It's a beautiful way. Even a child can enter in. We don't have to be intellectuals. We don't have to have many theological degrees after our name. You can be a child and enter in. That's how beautiful and simple God has made the way of salvation and reconciliation back to himself. I'll tell you why he made it like that, so that the arrogance and the pride of men would be showing up for what it is. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it's the simplicity of faith in who our Father is and what he has said, taken to heart, is the way of salvation. And that's what little children do. Little children take what their mothers say, take what their fathers say, and take it to heart. Now, in some cases, that's a really negative thing, because the father was a broken, damaged man. But in a positive sense, when a father is loving and caring, when he sows that seed of truth into a little child's heart, that little child takes that statement as absolute truth. I know I did. I remember having an argument with a teacher because I thought my teacher said something that contradicted what my father said. I was only about 6. But what my father said was true. That's the simplicity of a child's heart. Later on, I found out it was a misunderstanding. I thought she said you could drive to Wellington. But my dad said you have to go by a boat. You can't drive to Wellington, you have to go by boat. And it was a simple thing, but there you go. That's the heart of a child, you see. The heart of a child takes the Father's word as absolute. Unless you become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you become like a child, you take your Father's word as absolute. So that's embarked us on a series where we're looking at the treasures of our redemption. The treasures of our redemption, the word talks about in Galatians, where it talks about the treasures, and Ephesians, the treasures of our redemption. So we started last week by just looking at a few ideas about what, from the scriptures, what redemption is. If Jesus is our redemption, what does that mean? To redeem something is simply to buy something back that was in bondage to something else. Something that was in the ownership of something else or in the bondage to something, you can, if you've got the power or the wealth or the ability to buy that person or that thing back from its abuse and misuse or its captivity, and you buy that thing or that person back either for a much higher and much greater purpose or to be set free so they can live according to how they're meant to live. And so Jesus has come, our Redeemer, has come to deal with the power of sin that held us in captivity and lorded over us and tried to establish our eternal destiny, let alone how we live on this earth. He came to redeem us from every curse that breaking of God's law activated, and came to redeem us back to himself, back to the Father, to set us free from the captivity of Satan, from the lordship of sin, under his lordship, under his power, under his grace, so that we could live in him and for him. And so to be redeemed in the sense of what it is to be in Christ is the most beautiful, the most powerful thing we can ever experience, because we could never redeem ourselves. I did not have the power, the wealth, or the skill, or the knowledge, or anything to be able to somehow redeem myself from being under the control of darkness. To be set free from the effects of the lordship of sin in my own life. I was following in the line of the first man who committed treason and gave rulership of the earth over to Lucifer. I was under that same inheritance line, and so were you. But there's been a Redeemer come. In the fullness of time, the Son of Man came to redeem those who are under the law, to cause us to become sons of God. And I'm going to use sons of God all the way through this. I'm not going to waste my time trying to justify the issue of sons and daughters and all that sort of thing. Because when we come to teach on the bride, we're not going to waste our time excusing the fact that the bride language is used and it's feminine. Okay? So one day we'll balance the ledger and it'll all be okay. So the treasures of our redemption. You've come into Christ, you've received Christ, you've received forgiveness of sins, you've been made one with the Lord, you've been reconciled back to your Father, your Creator, your Maker, the one who loves you perfectly. Jesus has taken all of the repercussions, the penalty for our breaking of God's law. I'd like to develop that a lot further, but we're going to keep moving. He's stepped in and he took all of that judgment that all of that violation deserved on behalf of those he was redeeming. And the moment you receive Christ, all the benefits of a suffering for you and all the benefits of a suffering as you, the violating sinner, suddenly apply to you. So the benefits and the treasures of redemption become yours. You're reconciled to your Father. You're made a son of God. And I'm going to say, I could say a son and a daughter, but I'm using the word sons because in the original context of the scriptures and the culture of the day, sons had a particular role to play and responsibility, but also privilege. And whether you're male or female, you've come into that same sonship. just like everybody who's come to Christ, genuinely come to Christ, is also part of the bride. We're not male brides. We're part of the bride of Christ. One who's been made fit to be united to him. And so, in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 7, so the first treasure of our redemption we're going to be looking at today is the issue of our adoption as sons. And this, once again, I'm just going to whet your appetite for the subject, really, this truth, really, because I'd like a lot more time to develop it, and I may continue it next week, I'm not sure. But our adoption as sons, this is a huge issue. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, New King James Version. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, if you read what he says before that, you'll get a fuller context of what he's saying. But that's for another time. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or crying out intimacy. And Terry, g'day, mate, how are you? Thought that was your camper out there. It's amazing who wanders through sometimes. Yeah. Oh, there's Lynn there. Sorry, Lynn. G'day, Lynn. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's really good not to be a slave anymore. Slaves are owned. Slaves don't have autonomy. They don't have the right to choose where they go, where they live, what they do. They've been bought. And they've been bought for the purposes that you serve me, you build my wealth, you do what I want to do, you fulfill my plea. Whatever the form of slavery is, you belong to them, you are for them, and you don't have any rights. If you die, pity, because that was a waste of my money, I'll have to buy another one. If you get married under slavery and you have children, the children are mine. Slavery is really not a nice thing. There's different types of slavery, but I'm talking about the general one we generally have concept of, where it's actually against your will. People could sell themselves into a form of bond servant because they'd racked up a terrible debt they couldn't pay, or some disaster had happened, and they needed to secure their lives and their food and their by yielding themselves as a servant to somebody for a particular period of time. That's a bit of a different form. I'm talking about where somebody takes you captive against your will and enslaves you. We've been slaves to sin. Slaves to that dominating force. And that power of sin has been broken. Satan and sin are no longer our masters. We're no longer the servants of sin. We're no longer the servants of destruction. We can yield ourselves to it, and then we become slaves again. But there's a way of freedom. But he says here this. He says this, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why when you embark on your journey in Christ, one of the cries of your spirit is to know him more and more, to understand him more and more, to experience him more and more. And there's a cry in you that not only says, I am reconnected, God is my Father, or God, I belong to God now, I have salvation, I have eternal life, but there's another cry inside, I want to know him more. And that cry, I want to know you more, is not coming out of because once we know him more, we will have made it. It's the cry, I want to be closer, I want to know more, I want to know him more, I want to experience him more, I want to grow in him more, I want to develop more, I want to know him more. And it's not that your spirit is not connected to him, it is, it's joined, but that your soul and your mind and your understanding cries for more. There's this beautiful relationship dimension that begins. And for some people, it's a challenge because their memories and experiences of somebody called father was very negative. So some people for some time can't bring themselves to call God father because that's connected with very negative things. For some of us, the term father is connected to very nice things, very good things, very beautiful things. And so there's not that same barrier there. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, God can heal the heart and release the mind. So instead of being in that captivity and in that bondage, we get restored and renewed and healed, and we can call God father. So that what's in our spirit, what's really in us, can be released, and we can call him father. And be released. I tell you what, it's a beautiful thing to be able to lift your head and just say, Father, thank you so much. And just feel that sense of belonging, that sense of being his, being secure, being in him and of him, and being reconnected to everything you were called to be connected to. It's incredible. It positions you. It anchors you. So John chapter 1 verse 10, I'm just going to read through a couple of passages that just relate to this. John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. He was in the world. This is talking about Jesus, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own people, his own covenanted people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Some translations say sons of God. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man or man, but of God. And so every one of you who's born again, who's reunited to the Father, You didn't do that yourself. It was the will of God that you would hear the gospel. It was the will of God that you would hear his word. It was the will of God that you experience the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It was the will of God that would cause you to receive him and become his son so you'd be born again. It was his will. Wasn't even your parents' will so much. They might even know in the Lord at all. But it was God's will. You're born again. You're part of the family of God because of God's will. God's will. And Satan cannot override that will. Amen. I tell you, you're born again. You're in the family of God because of God's will. You didn't sneak in. You didn't slide in. You didn't slither in. You were called in. You were appointed to be in. You were appointed to be in. The enemy might try and tell you that you're not good enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough. Of course we're not. If it was based on that, maybe one or two might be here. But that wouldn't include me. So somebody else would have the microphone. Anybody thinks they're worthy? We're here because of the will of God. We're in his family because of the will of God. We were called out of darkness because of the will of God. It was his good pleasure to call us out of darkness. It was his good pleasure to reveal his word to us. It was his good pleasure to arrange circumstances and coax people to be obedient, to come and share the gospel with you, even though they were frightened to. I remember the two young ladies in the MacArthur Mall and south of Sydney when I was over there trying to do my own thing, trying to keep God at arm's length. These two young ladies, I saw them looking at me. Not that ever happened much. Anyway, And I'm thinking, oh, what are they up to? They came over and said, oh, have you heard the good news? I said, I didn't know what they were talking about, really. I thought there was to do with the American hostages in Iran or Iraq, because there was a whole bunch of them at one point, you know, and it was all over the news. Have you heard the good news? I thought they were going to say they've been released. They said, you can be born again. And I said, oh, I am. Because I really believed I was born again, but I was still trying to keep God at arm's length. Because I wanted to be sovereign of my own life. You hear what I'm saying? I want it my way, but I want the security of believing I'm born again, because I did know that Jesus was really had come into my life, but there was still a will issue. I was, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And they said, you can be born again. And then they started to talk to me, and I found out later they really had to pluck up the courage to come and talk to this guy that had his hair all over, and I had hair all over the place, sleeves torn out, looked really grubby because I'd been a contract roofer at the time working on a chocolate brown roof on a polytechnic in a Sydney summer. It's covered in sweat and dust and looked pretty ugly. Mate, and I was fairly tall, about the same height as I am now. But a little thinner. And they had to pluck up the courage. Those two girls had been going out witnessing for two or so years, and a couple of years after that as well. I was their only success. I was the only one that they knew of that had actually come to the Lord as a result of their witnessing. They had to pluck up courage every Friday night to go out into the mall and go out and try and approach people and try and share the gospel with them. They met with that time after time after time after time. And when it came to me, they thought, this guy, oh, he won't, you know, he just looks so unlikely. But they plucked up the courage. You know, God orchestrated and gave them enough courage to get over the fear to come and talk to this sweaty-looking, disorderly-looking young guy. Because we're chosen. We're called. God has arranged somehow that the word gets to us. That somehow that word takes root in our heart. The Holy Spirit works on that word and brings about a crop. God's worked on that. You were the result of his calling and his workmanship. It wasn't because of how good we were. It wasn't because of our track record. It wasn't because of how nice we've been to people, to their faces, but not so much behind their backs. None of that counts. Because God chose you. You were born by the will of God. Because Jesus came, took the punishment, the stuff we deserve to be punished with, took our place in that so that we could go free and we could be redeemed. So that we can now know the love of the Father, the goodness of God, the power of his word, the power of his covenant, the knowledge of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Instead of being sin and guilt conscious, now we're righteous and connected with the Father and clothed with Christ consciousness, or at least growing in it. Life and death, light and dark. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the right or the power to become children or sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Let's go to John. 1 John, little John. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. New King James again. I think it's going to come up on there because I gave you that list of scriptures. Thank you so much. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So don't be surprised if the people are confused about who you are, because the world didn't know him. Beloved, now, everybody say now. Now we are children of God. and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So here there's just three passages that talks about us receiving the spirit of sonship and adoption, being called children of God, sons of God, and that we're sons in God and children of God because it's God's will that we be so. You see, if we're in Christ, we're sons of God, we're not slaves. In John chapter 8, verse 34, says this. There's a context to this once again, but we're just going to nail this point. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Son with a small s. "Therefore, if the Son," capital S, Jesus, "makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Passion Translation. "I speak an eternal truth," Jesus said. "When you sin, you are not free. You've become a slave in bondage to your sin. And slaves have no permanent standing in a family, like a son does. For a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free from sin, then become a true son and be unquestionably free." So here's the deal. A slave, when we're under that slavery and bondage to that force and that entity and that power called sin, we were owned by that. We were enslaved to that. But the Son of God, has come and set us free from that slavery. Now that we've come into him, we've received the spirit of sonship. He became the atonement for us. He became our Passover. He was the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world. And as soon as you've received Christ, that's your sin. So the Son, capital S, has come and he set you free from that old regime called sin. And now you're part of the kingdom of God. Do you still struggle with temptation? Oh, yes. Because we're in this world and it's a fallen situation, so it tries to latch onto us. But we're not obligated to it. And we have a power called the power of grace and the power of a spirit where we can resist it and push back on it and deal with it. So we're not bound and we're not obligated to sin. But if we find ourselves ensnared in it, then what we do is we confess it, we repent, we receive the forgiveness, and we're free from that thing again. We've been cleansed from that unrighteousness, as it were, and our sense of cleanness of conscience has been restored. And so because we are sons of God now, if you're in Christ, you're a part of the family forever. Because sons are always part of the family. Slaves aren't. Slaves will be bought, come into the house, serve, clean, sweep, cook, do whatever they have to do. But if anything ever happens to them or whatever, they're just discarded. They don't have an inheritance in that house. They don't have any love connection in that house in that sense. They don't belong there by blood. They're a convenient purchase. But if you're in Christ, you're a son. And a son abides in the house forever. And a son has place. The son has value. The son has rights. The son has privileges. The son also has responsibilities. The son is always welcome home. Because sons have a place. And if you're a lady, please include yourself in this, because we have to include ourselves in being part of the bride. So we'll just get over that. Sons have a place. With my mother was a good woman. She wasn't perfect. not about being perfect in that sense. She was a good woman. She used to say to me, Wesley, always have a home. You always have a home. And I knew it. And I could venture off to Aussie, but I knew I had a home. Things didn't go too well there or whatever, I knew I could go home. Because sons always have a home. And if you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, you're in Christ, you've received that spirit of sonship, you have a home. This is your home. This is your place. This is your family. But what happens if I trip over? Well, get up. What happens if I can't get up so easily? Well, some other brothers and sisters are going to come along and help you up. Because that's what family do for each other. Because we are our brother's keeper. In reference to Genesis and Cain and Abel. But where the spirit of jealousy exists, the spirit of murder operates. When people are jealous against their brother or the sister because of their perceived blessings and they think that we don't have them as well, but in Christ we all have them. There's jealousy, and when there's jealousy, the spirit of murder starts to take root, and that's where there's trouble. And in the very first family, that's where the trouble was. Cain killed Abel. He gave himself over in his jealousy to the spirit of murder, and the blood of Abel still cries out for vengeance, but there's another better Abel, the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, whose blood cries out for mercy. And so God said to Cain, where's your brother? God knew exactly where the brother was. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Short answer, yes. But you weren't your brother's keeper. You were your brother's murderer. Because the spirit of jealousy and the spirit of murder got hold of your heart. I'll talk about that next week when it comes to responsibilities of being a son. Because it's not actually all about us. It's actually about each other. So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And a son abides forever. So the sons of God, who we are a small part of the great company of the sons of God, we have a permanent home. And we're permanently a part of the family of God with rights and privileges that separate us totally from that of a slave, and that is an orphan. But we also have these amazing responsibilities. And because we are sons, the meaning of the word son is to be an extender of the family name. So we rejoice in our sonship in the sense of the privileges and the rights as we learn them, but the other side of the coin is we are extenders of the family name. We're extenders of the Father's household. And I'm going to speak into that probably next week. Finishing up. Slaves have no standing in the family, but a son is part of the family forever. Orphans have no sense of place. There is no sense of inheritance. They often have a sense they have to go life alone. They often feel very vulnerable, and they feel like they have to rely on and get through life relying on their own wits. I tell you what, when I watched the opening scenes of Anne of Green Gables. How many have watched Anne of Green Gables? Confess it. Come on, confess. Anne of Green Gables, a story of a young orphan girl raised in an orphanage, but then she had no home, nobody to come and get her, nobody to watch over her, nobody to care for her, no inheritance, no sense of future. She had to rely on her own wits. I tell you, when that opening scene of Anne Green Gables, it got me right to the heart. I want to tell you what, I remember thinking, oh my goodness. This heart for orphans, this heart for the fatherless, this heart for the ones who've had no sense of fathering, no sense of family, it really just hit me. And oh my goodness, what can we do? and then going to Mozambique and being on Heidi and Roland's base for a little while in Pemba. And the number of little orphans that would come in, because they would just come and go, you know, they would just come and go. And we were at a wedding where seven couples were getting married at the same time. We don't do that here, but they did that there. And all of them, he came out of Islam, and all were the first in their generations ever to become married. Isn't that amazing? Seven couples. And there came time where this plate of wedding cake was taken. There was a number of plates of wedding cake, but there was a whole lot of these little guys that all come in. We're all looking around. And then somebody went and got a plate and handed the plate to one of these young guys. Well, I'll tell you what, it was like just a... Have you ever seen photos of when piranhas attack an animal in the water? I want to tell you, it was just like that. It was just absolutely wild. I just couldn't believe it. It was just like this frenzy of trying to grab food and get what you could just suddenly erupted. And these kids were screaming and yelling and fighting and grabbing each other and trying to grab. And the food was just going everywhere. And I just stood back in shock. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the heart of an orphan. They were desperate for food, desperate to get something, had to fight for everything they got, had to fight for every bit of advantage, had to fight. There was nobody to fight for them, nobody to tend them, nobody to bless them. I want to tell you, my friends, we are not orphans anymore. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will give you another helper, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of my Father, my spirit, and he will come into you and he will dwell with you. And in your heart, he will confirm to you that you are your Father's son. And then we went out on outreach, about 8 hours north drive. We're getting around this village and teams just going into the houses and sharing the gospel and praying for people. And then there was another situation where at night we're on this compound and they'd prepared some rice and fish for us. Very strong fish. Woo, was it strong. And the same situation happened again where somebody got a plate. Out of the goodness of their heart, went to give it to a couple of these young lads, because there were just a whole heap of them just around, just following us around, gave a plate and just said the same thing again, just this eruption of violence and grabbing and fighting and panic. I want to tell you, my friends, we're not orphans. We're sons. And we're sons by the will of God. We're sons by his choosing. We're sons by his calling. And sons always have a place in the family. The story of the prodigal son, you'll know. In my father's house, there is food even for the servants. I'm in this place because my chamber's prayer. I'm in this place by my own doing. It was my own rebellion and self-centeredness that got me here. But in my father's house, there's bread even for the servants. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get food, because if he would just take me back as a servant, then I'll have my belly full. I'll get out of the starvation. He starts his journey home. The father sees him, runs toward him, embraces him with mercy and compassion. He starts to get his confession out. The father interrupts and tells the servant to go and get the best robe, the ring and the sandals, quickly come and put it on his feet. The son is stunned, because rather than coming back just as a servant who could come and go and would only get what he earned, the father repositioned him again as a son with full rights of glory, full rights of position, full rights of inheritance, full in terms of being able to rebuild the inheritance, full rights as a son, and he could go about his father's business again. Rather than just trying to build his own thing, which turned to ruin, he's now about his father's business, which is extending the dominion and the domain and the blessing of his father's house. And he celebrated. Next week, we may look at the responsibilities that the older son had, which he should have exercised, what he did, that he didn't. In some respects, he was just as lost. So I want to tell you, the whole journey of coming into Christ, the whole purpose that Jesus came was to clear sin out of the way, to deal with that in himself, so that you and I could come back to the Father through Christ and be his sons and daughters. But be his sons in terms of inheritance, position, empowerment, privileges, all of those things. And we're permanently part of the Father's family and part of the Father's house, because he's called us. Let's all stand. Because he's called us. He's positioned us. He's empowered us. And I'm closing now. But I wanted you to stand while I read this. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, 2 verse 4 rather. And I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. But God still loved us, even when we were lost and so on and so forth, rebellious children, etc., etc. But God still loved us with such rich, great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ and the exalted one. And we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which he showered upon us in Christ Jesus. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we could ever do, nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift of, from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works of human human striving. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. I've just read who you are. I've just read who you are. If you're in Christ today, that's you. The apostle to the Gentiles who was caught up into heaven and saw things that was not legal for a human to repeat on earth. The one who had been stoned and raised from the dead. The one who had suffered shipwreck yet was saved miraculously. This Jew of the Jews who encountered Jesus on the road when he was away to persecute the followers of Christ completely turned around and became the most powerful witness of the gospel in that era. This man, writing a letter for everybody who's come to Christ, has declared that about you. That's who you are. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Christ, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Turn to somebody and say, man, you're a miracle. You are just a miracle. You're God's. Tell them that they're God's poetry. Tell them that they're God's workmanship. Because that's who you are. That's who you are. I only have one more opportunity for anybody who hasn't yet received Jesus into their life, that this wonderful truth has not yet become yours. But I want to tell you, my friends, when you open your heart to Christ and you receive him as your Lord and Savior and put your trust in him, the Savior of the world, I want to tell you, my friends, this becomes you. So if there's anybody here who hasn't received Christ yet, or you've been away from him and you know that you need to return to fellowship with him, that something's taken root in your heart that's become an offense to you, but you know today you're to release that offense and release that grudge against God and receive him back into your life, and he receives you back into him. If that's you, I'd love to see your hand. I want to pray with you. There was an opportunity earlier on, but we need another one, because somebody may have been touched or impacted by this word. If there's somebody online that applies to you, we're all going to pray together one more time. Because we're in a time of harvest. God bless you, my friend. I was saved in a healing meeting in Majestic House in 1979. There were two salvation altar calls in that healing meeting. I responded to both of them. The first one, the guy who was going to pray for me knew I was not ready. And said, he said, I sense you're not ready. He said, go back and sit with your cousin and just listen to the rest of the message, the meeting, and then see how it goes afterwards. And that's exactly what happened. I went back, I processed some stuff in my heart with the Holy Spirit. And in the second altar call for salvation, I responded. And that's when I had an encounter with Jesus and knew that he was more real than anybody in the room. So in that healing meeting, there were two opportunities for somebody to give their lives to Christ publicly. Hey, g'day, man. Good to see you again. What's your name again? And what's your name?
Sarah.
Sarah? Okay, have you come up with your stand a bit supportive of Romeo? Or? Have you received the Lord in the past, but you want to rededicate your life, or it's been a real struggle? Did you go away from him? You need to recommit your life to him. That's awesome. That's awesome. You're going through a lot.
Yeah.
How about you stretch out your hands to Romeo? This is Romeo here. How about you pray after me, Romeo? How about we all pray this together and people online? Father, today, I recognize my great need for you. And Lord, I'm coming home. I open my heart to you. And I ask you to come into my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. All of my backsliding. And I forgive those who have hurt me. And I put my trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for me to take the penalty of my sin. So Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for receiving me back as your son. Lord, I open my heart to your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Strengthen me. Reveal your love to me. Empower me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, for Romeo, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for a slate being wiped clean. We just thank you for a slate being wiped clean. The written code that stood against them has now been now effectively been crucified and nailed to a cross. And Jesus, I thank you that, Lord, you rose from the dead to show the effectiveness of your sacrifice. So, Lord, for Romeo today, we thank you, Lord, for a new slate, Lord, that would be written on by your power and your grace in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for making him your son. And you're becoming his father today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Romeo. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your people today. I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace and your power. Thank you, Lord, that if we're in Christ, we're clothed with Christ. We've been baptized into you. We've been clothed in your power and your grace and your anointing. Lord, as we go from this place today, Lord, there'd be an increased consciousness of your presence with us, of your grace with us, of your power in us, and the fact that we are your sons, we're your children, and we are your children by your calling in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have an awesome life, and we'll see you sometime in the future. God bless you.